Numbers chapter 13, let's begin reading at verse 30, please. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim. The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." Now, Lord, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your word. And I ask now that you will open our hearts, that we may hear and receive what the Spirit will say to us in the midst of the preaching. I lift up other life-giving churches, and I pray blessing upon them. I pray for our loved ones not yet walking in right relationship with you. I especially pray for sons and daughters who have wandered from the faith. And I pray for those people who have drifted away from us. I ask that you'll send the Holy Spirit after them. Draw them back to you so that not one of them will be lost. I pray these things in the only name that matters, the marvelous name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. When you spend time with people, particularly people who are struggling, you learn very quickly the truth of the adage, perception is reality. Why don't you just say that? Perception is reality. Your perception may not have any kind of factual basis, but if you perceive something to be true, then you believe it. Your perception of truth becomes the truth you embrace, believe, and follow. There's perhaps no better illustration of this simple truth than the story from which the text for the message for today is taken. Fresh in the memories of these children of Israel was the demonstration of the miracle power of God as they had witnessed their deliverance from Egyptian bondage. You remember how they'd been slaves in Egypt for 400 years when unexpectedly out of the Midian desert, a sunburned shepherd named Moses came striding into the halls of Pharaoh, demanding him to let the people of God go free. When Pharaoh hardened his heart, the people witnessed miracle signs performed through Moses that testified of the supreme power of God. Plague after plague was called down from heaven by Moses to try and turn the heart of this man so he would release the people of God. Finally, they were witness to the last plague, the slaying of all the firstborn of the Egyptians, while they themselves were passed over by the death angel of the Lord. These Israelites saw the miraculous hand of God at work as they were hurried out of Egypt, but they didn't go empty-handed. Instead, they took from their Egyptian neighbors a great plunder of gold, silver, and fine clothing. They were witness to the power of their God as they came to the Red Sea with Pharaoh and all of his army in hot pursuit. The sea was in front, wilderness and mountains were on either side, and the Egyptians were blocking all possibility of flight from the rear. With no path of escape, they began to panic. Moses, you remember, stretched his rod over the sea. The cloud above them suddenly settled behind them, so the Egyptians were in a dark fog, but there was warm light to illuminate their path. A strong wind blew through the night, carving a dry roadway through the midst of the sea. It was both thrilling and terrifying to walk through the sea with a wall of water on either side. Once they were safely across, the Israelites were witness as Pharaoh tried to follow them, but the path that had been so firm only moments before became soft and muddy. The water that had piled up so high for the Israelites suddenly came crashing down upon the Egyptians. Israel saw the defeat and destruction of the army that had tried to return them to the place of bondage. And the last image they had was of helmets and spears and broken pieces of chariots floating downstream. Not only were these delivered slaves witness to the power of God, but these same people were witness to the provision of God as they quickly used up the food supplies they had so hastily brought with them on their journey. However, in the midst of their hunger, God provided them with angel food, manna, from heaven every morning. All they had to do was gather it off the ground, and there was plenty to supply the needs of the multitude. They were witness to the awesome presence of God when they came to Mount Sinai and audibly heard his voice speak to them from the top of the mountain. The awesomeness of his presence so frightened them, they said to Moses, "We can't stand to hear God and live. So you speak to God for us and you hear from God for us. Then tell us what he says, for if we try to listen to him, we shall die." Israel was witness to the power of God, the provision of God, the presence of God. They were witness to the protection of God, providing shade from the scorching sun through the shelter of the cloud by day, warming and protecting them from the cold of the desert when the sun went down in the pillar of fire by night. This brings us to the story in chapter 13 of the book of Numbers. Here are these same people, poised on the brink of what is to be their finest hour. They are the people of God. They have seen the miraculous power of God as he has delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh. They have witnessed the provision, the presence, and the protection of the Almighty in their march through the wilderness. They have been issued a promise of a homeland, the land of Canaan. The same God who brought them out of Egypt is promising he is going to bring them into the land of Canaan. Well, you know the story. Wanting to have some idea of what to expect, Moses chose 12 men, one leading elder from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, to form a scouting party and spy out the land. For 40 days, they surveyed the territory, and then they returned to deliver their report. All 12 men returned with tales of the splendors of the land. They brought back huge grape pods as evidence of the fruitfulness of the land. They described it as a bountiful land, a land that flowed with milk and honey. Two of the men, Caleb and Joshua, were ready to pack up their tents and move right in, but the other 10 men raised an objection. "Sure, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. Sure, it's a fruitful, pleasant land of abundance, but that'll get you in trouble every time. I just want to say. But there are fortified cities. The people are strong. Not only that, but everywhere we turn, we see giants." Their report concluded by saying, "Compared to them, we look like grasshoppers." Perception. The rest, as they say, is history. The fear of the 10 was more convincing than the confidence of the two. As a result, the nation was turned back, forced to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, 1 year for each day the men spied out the land, until that generation of people who had come out of Egypt died. Now, over the next several weeks, I want to talk to you about the overcoming life. And at the very beginning of this series, I want to impress upon you this truth. Before you can ever hope to live this overcoming life, you're going to have to do something about the way you perceive life and the way you perceive the trials, struggles, disappointments, hardships, and the adversities you face in life. Perception is reality. And before you can ever live the overcoming life, you're going to have to get an accurate perception of the circumstances you face and the resources available to you. Egypt, you remember, in the Old Testament is not only a geographical place on the map, not only a mighty nation in history, but Egypt is a type or a symbol of sin and sin's slavery. The exodus of Israel out of Egypt is not only an amazing historical event, but it also has a spiritual significance. The Passover lamb slain as the means of deliverance of Israel from Egypt is also a type or symbol and speaks to us today of the Lord Jesus. The blood placed on the doorway of the houses speaks to us of the blood of Jesus applied to our hearts. By this blood of Jesus, you and I are released from the penalty of sin. Through this blood, you and I are washed and cleansed from all pollution of sin. By this blood, you and I are kept and protected and sealed from the power of sin in all its forms. And I just want to take a moment right here so I can remind somebody, if you have trusted in Jesus as your Savior, if you have surrendered your life to Him, you are free from sin. The chains of Egypt's bondage are broken. The slavery to Pharaoh's tyranny has ended. The death angel has passed over. You're free. You have new life. You have abundant life. You're delivered from the penalty and the pollution and the power of sin. Victorious living is now your assured inheritance as a child of God. Hallelujah. Now, the problem with Israel was the same thing so many believers face today. Have you ever heard you can take the boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy? This was Israel's problem, and too often it's our problem as well. They had gotten out of Egypt, but they hadn't gotten Egypt out of them. Now watch this. Somebody's going to need to write this down. Deliverance gets you out of Egypt. Discipleship is what gets Egypt out of you. Too many people are trying to stop with the deliverance. You have to add the discipleship part. Deliverance will get you out of Egypt, but discipleship is what gets Egypt out of you. Verse 3 of chapter 13 tells us the 12 men Moses chose to go into the land of Canaan as spies were leading men in their tribes. They were heads of the sons of Israel. They were royalty. They were princes of Egypt. But instead of marching into the land to stake their claim and deciding where they're going to construct their castle, 10 of them went in with giant question marks in their minds. Instead of a royal mentality, they went in with a slave mentality. All their lives, they had found their significance in pleasing their Egyptian masters. All their lives, they had found their significance in the number of bricks they had been able to make in their work shift. All their lives, they had found their significance in being able to calmly and quietly go about their business and not call any undue attention to themselves. Their perception was they were slaves. Redeemed slaves, to be sure. Delivered slaves, yes, but still slaves. When they went into the promised land with that slave perception and saw they were going to face some opposition, strong men, fortified cities, giants, their slave perception kicked in and fear smote their hearts. They forgot the miracle deliverance through the blood of the Passover lamb. They forgot the manna. They forgot the cloud and the pillar of fire. They forgot the voice of God thundering from Mount Sinai. They forgot the power and the provision and the presence and the protection of the Almighty they had witnessed between Egypt and coming to the Canaan. The wisdom writer said in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. He's talking about perception. In verse 33 of our text, these 10 men said, and we became like grasshoppers, don't miss this phrase, in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. Their perception distorted reality, destroyed their faith, fed their fears, and caused them to lose the promise of God for an entire generation. 10 men couldn't embrace God's new reality when they were walking around in the promised land. 10 men couldn't change their perception to see beyond their former limitations. 10 men couldn't see with spiritual sight and take hold of the power of God that He had already so vividly demonstrated. And there's a part of me that reads the story and says, unbelievable. Except, I've discovered that even born-again, spirit-filled believers are sometimes guilty of faulty perceptions. I'm preaching to some people right now who have spent the better part of your life believing what somebody else thinks about you instead of what God knows about you. I'm preaching to some people who have this little voice in the back of your head that keeps whispering, you're not good enough. Your perception is founded on the assessment somebody else has of your life rather than the truth God has proclaimed about your life. As a result, you feel about yourself the same way as these 10 spies described themselves. You look like and feel like a grasshopper in your own eyes. Perception. You want to try some new venture, but your perception of yourself is one of failure. You want to step out in faith, but your perception of yourself is one of fearful. You long to pursue your dream, but your perception of yourself is one of incompetence. Your desire is for more, but your perception of yourself is one of unworthy. You come to church and you hear messages about the overcoming life. You hear about the joy of the Lord and the peace of God. You hear about the place of favor and blessing. It all sounds so good, just like the promised land. But your perception keeps you wandering around in the wilderness. Is there anybody who can identify with what I'm preaching about today? Well, I don't want to leave you in the wilderness. And neither does the Lord. So before we get out of here, I want to give you a plan. There is a way to live the overcoming life, and it begins with changing your perception. And the way to change your perception is to have an infusion of truth. Jesus said in John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now watch this. The truth that changes perception doesn't come from information. It comes from a relationship with the Lord Jesus, who declares in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. The perception based on the best information you can gather may say you're going to die. But the relationship changes the perception to Psalm 118:17. I will not die, but live and tell of the works of the Lord. The perception says you're going to lose your mind. But the relationship changes the perception to Isaiah 26:3. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. The perception says your blessing will never arrive. But the relationship changes the perception to Amos 9:13. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed, when the mountains will drip sweet wine and all the hills will be dissolved. The perception says you're not going to have sufficient to survive. But the relationship changes the perception to Philippians 4:19. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. The perception says the lies and the gossip and the negative reports are going to destroy you. But the relationship changes the perception to Isaiah 54:17. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. And every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. The perception says you'll never see your dreams fulfilled, but the relationship changes the perception to Joel 2:25. Then I will make up for you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the creeping locust, the stripping locust, and the gnawing locust, my great army, which I sent among you. Somebody ought to give the Lord praise in this house today. Hallelujah. Blessed be God. Changing the perception by the infusion of truth through a relationship with Jesus. Now, before we get out of here today, I want to give you three actions you need to take to change your perception so you can live the overcoming life. All of this was introduction. We're now in the message. Okay? It's a long introduction. It's a short sermon. Okay? Not really, but I'd just like to say that because I like to see the smiles on people's faces when I say that. Three actions you need to take to change your perception so you can live the overcoming life. Changing your perception to live the overcoming life begins when you start to live committed to the principles of God. In verse 2 of chapter 13, the Lord gave this instruction to Moses concerning the scouting party. Send out for yourself men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, everyone a leader among them. Notice, if you will, there is not one word about them giving a recommendation about the advisability of trying to possess the land. There's nothing about the men giving an opinion about whether possessing the land is a good idea or a bad idea. The only instruction is go and look it over. Check it out. God was not sending them over to determine if they were up to the task of conquest. He just wanted to inspire faith and fire their imagination with the possibilities in the inheritance he had promised. No matter if there were giants or grapes, the promise was still the same. When you read a little further in this story into chapter 14, the Lord gives a report about Caleb. He says, Caleb has a different spirit and has followed me fully. Later on in chapter 32, verse 12, the testimony is that Caleb and Joshua followed the Lord fully. When Joshua and Caleb saw the land, they weren't moved by the challenges because they were committed to doing what God had told them to do. They weren't threatened by the giants. They had the promise of God. They weren't discouraged by the fortified cities. They had the assurance of the Lord. At the end of chapter 13, the other 10 sowed their seeds of negativity. In chapter 14, those seeds germinated in the hearts of the people, and they began to grumble against Moses and Aaron. They were ready to elect another leader to take them back to Egypt. And I want to tell you, that's what perception will get you. Perception will land you back in Egypt's bondage. Perception will get you bound by fear. Perception will get you oppressed by worry. Perception will keep you incapable of breaking free of the pain of the past. Perception will keep you focused on the way it is so you never see the way it could be. I just feel like I need to encourage somebody today to be a Caleb, be a Joshua. Stay committed to the principles of obedience and trust in God. In spite of the odds, in spite of the resistance, in spite of what it looks like, hold fast to the promise of God and keep moving forward in faith. You don't live by perception. You don't live by feelings. You live by faith. When everybody around you is giving in to the mass hysteria of the culture, you stay true to the Word of God. When others are swayed by the findings of the latest opinion poll, you hold on to the unchanging hand of God and boldly declare, I shall not be moved. When all hell breaks loose around you, you keep praying, you keep praising, you keep pressing on toward the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. No matter what others may do, live committed to the principles of God. Then I would tell you to lay claim to the promises of God. When you read the story of Israel throughout the Old Testament, particularly the section that pertains to their first attempt at entering the promised land, you're made to realize over and over again that the reason they failed to possess the promise of God was because of one major flaw: unbelief. God said, "Go into the land and I will be with you. I will cause your enemies to flee before you. I will protect and defend you. The land is yours, just possess it." But Israel fell back, the Bible says, because of unbelief. They failed to believe God would really come through. They failed to believe they really were who God said they were. They couldn't get past looking with natural sight so they could begin to see with spiritual sight who they were in the eyes of the Lord. This is one of the biggest problems believers have today. It isn't that you aren't saved. It isn't that you aren't trying to live right. It isn't that you aren't praying and reading your Bible and listening to Christian music and attending church and developing your walk with the Lord and growing in grace and knowledge of Him. The real problem is one of perception. The real problem is getting you to see and believe who you really are and that you really are who God says you are. I wish there was somebody with ears to hear what the Spirit is trying to say to you today. I came to give somebody some good news. I came to proclaim something over your life by the word of the Lord. I came to tell you that because of the grace of God and the completed work of Jesus, you are not a slave to sin any longer. You're not a slave to the lies that have been spoken over you. Somebody hear me today. You're not a slave to a grasshopper mentality. You've been redeemed from that life with the most precious thing on the planet, the blood of the only begotten Son of God. You've been made part of the family of God. You're not in slavery, you're free. You're not lost, you're found. You're not dead, you're alive. You're not doomed to failure, you're destined to succeed. You're not defeated, you're victorious. You're not nobody, you're somebody. You're not struggling along on a dead-end street. You're marching to Zion. You're not going down the road to hell. You're marching and bound for heaven. Somebody needs to believe the word of the Lord. Somebody needs to believe what God says about you. You're saved, you're delivered, you're redeemed. You're justified, you're sanctified, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You're a child of Almighty God. You're an heir of God and you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You're a member of the household of faith. You're a saint, you're an overcomer. You don't have to keep falling into the same traps and yielding to the same temptations. You're more than a conqueror through the power of Jesus Christ who is at work in your life. You need to lay claim to the promise of God for your life. His promise is 2 Chronicles 20:15. Do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. His promise is Joshua 1:9. Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. His promise is Job 5:19. From 6 troubles he will deliver you. Even in 7, evil will not touch you. His promise is 2 Timothy 4:18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. His promise is Psalm 23:6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Listen. Everywhere you turn, there's bad news. Can I get a witness from anybody? Bad news about the government, bad news about world affairs, bad news about the climate, bad news about the economy. There's bad news in your personal life. Bad news about your health, bad news about your finances, bad news about your relationships, bad news about your employment. Bad news about your options. Fear mongers are everywhere. Right. In the midst of all this bad news, I came to tell you some good news. All right. The good news is the bad news is wrong. I was thinking about this week. I need some people who will develop a so what attitude. So what attitude. Life is hard. So what? God is my refuge and strength, a present help in trouble. Storms are raging. So what? I'm dwelling in the shelter of the Most High and abiding in the shadow of the Almighty. It seems like the enemy's attacks are intensifying. So what? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? My body is betraying me, and I don't think I have long to live. So what? Though the skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. This perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. Oh, but when this perishable shall it put on imperishable, and this mortal shall it put on immortality, then shall come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? You say you're going to take my life? So what? On the resurrection morning, when all the dead in Christ shall rise, I'll have a new body. Praise the Lord. I'll have a new life. Hear me, child of God. You're not going under. You're going over. You're not falling down in defeat. You're rising up in victory. You're not under the pile. You're on top of the heap. You're not out of options. You're entering some new opportunities. Get your eyes off of what you see. Get them on the promises of God. His word is true. His promise is sure. Every word with him is yes and amen. Somebody praise him. You got time for one more? To live the overcoming life, change your perception with truth. Live committed to the principles of God. Lay claim to the promises of God. Finally, leave conquering to the power of God. You know, Joshua and Caleb were not delusional. They knew how fierce the inhabitants of the land were. They knew how fortified the cities were. They knew how few they were compared with the numbers opposing them. At the same time, they knew the power of their God. His power had been demonstrated over and over again as he led them out of Egypt through the wilderness. Hear this, don't miss this. They understood their job was not to defeat the giants. I'm gonna help somebody here. Their job was to follow God and let God defeat the giants. We spend an inordinate amount of time trying to figure out how we're gonna defeat the enemy that's coming against us. You don't have to. It's not your job. Your job is to follow God. It's his job to take care of the enemy. But isn't that what Psalm 68 says? Let God arise and his enemies are scattered. Some 40 years later, when they finally crossed over into Canaan, the first place they came against was the city of Jericho. You remember that? Children of Israel marched around the walls, blew shofars, shouted. But it was God who brought down the walls. This is the partnership. You obey, God gets the victory. I want to know if I'm preaching to anyone who can testify to the delivering power of God in your life. Has God ever come through for you in the nick of time? God ever made a way when there didn't seem to be any way? Has God ever shown up and scattered the enemy that was intent on your destruction? If he did it then, won't he do it again? I said, won't he do it? According to Malachi 3:6, he is the Lord who does not change. According to Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He'll do it. Maybe you're facing a situation you don't think you can overcome. Your job is not to defeat the enemy. Your job is to follow God and let him defeat the enemy. You need to remember Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. You need to remember Isaiah 59:19. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. You need to remember Exodus 14:14. The Lord will fight for you while you hold your peace. I feel like I need to say that one again. The Lord will fight for you while you hold your peace. You know what that means? That means sometimes we just need to learn to keep our mouth shut. Yeah. Zip it. Why are we railing against things? Follow God. Let God deal with it. Hold your peace. This is how to change your perception so you can live the overcoming life. Live committed to the principles of God. Lay claim to the promises of God. And leave conquering to the power of God. Yes. I just wonder if I'm preaching to somebody today who's facing what seems to be an impossible situation. I wonder if I'm talking to somebody who's been so busy looking at the problem, you haven't been able to see the promise and the provision of the Lord. If you're ready to change your perception, I want to pray with you today. I want to believe with you that God is going to make a way. You're not going to be hesitant and fearful any longer. You're just going to obey the voice of the Lord. When you do, you'll watch God bring you into your promise. Stand with me, please. If I'm preaching where you're living today and you need God's help and you want prayer, I'm going to ask you very quickly, without any preamble, without any begging or pleading, you just come. You step forward to the nearest aisle and come. I want to believe with you that God is going to touch your life. And God is going to bring his help to you right where you need him the most.